I'm going to read a little bit. In the 14th chapter, the first verse of the book of Hosea. O Israel, return unto the Lord thy God, for thou hast fallen by thine iniquity. Take with you words and turn to the Lord. Say unto him, take away all iniquity and receive us graciously. So will we render the calves of our lips. Asher shall not save us. We will not ride upon horses, neither will we say any more to the work of our hands, ye are our gods. For in thee the fatherless findeth mercy. I will heal their backsliding. I will love them freely. For mine anger is turned away from him. I will be as the dew unto Israel. He shall grow as the lily and cast forth his roots as Lebanon. His branches shall spread and his beauty shall be as the olive tree and his smell as Lebanon. They that dwell under his shadow shall return. They shall revive as the corn and grow as the vine. The scent thereof will be as the wine of Lebanon. Ephraim shall say, what have I to do any more with idols? I have heard him and observed him. I am like a green fir tree. From me thy fruit found. Who is wise? And he shall understand these things. Prudent, and he shall know them. For the ways of the Lord are right, and the just shall walk in them. But the transgressors shall fall therein. All right, let's read in the 14th chapter. You know, one of the main thoughts or topics here is, I will heal their backsliding. O Israel, return unto the Lord thy God, for thou hast fallen by thine iniquities. I really believe that's where the problem is. I really believe that people have fallen from God by their iniquities. I'm convinced of that. I believe that's where the problem is. I think that if we could just come back to God, that everything will be all right. I believe that if we could take this where the prophet is speaking to Israel, and that when he speaks to Israel, he's also referring to the church. I believe that if we could take this as a lesson to the spiritual Israel of God, we could say to God, as Israel did, they testified that they had fallen away from God. And that if God would receive them back, that they would render unto him the calves, or that is the praise of their lips. And I believe that's what we need to do. I really believe that. I believe we really need to love one another, to try to understand one another, to work with one another. But let our chief concern be for God, not for our mother. Not for our dads, not for our brothers and sisters, not for our children, not for land and houses and job and prestige and paying our bills. All those things are important. But our chief concern should be God. Our chief concern should be God. Seek ye first the kingdom of God, his righteousness, and all these other things will be added unto you. I challenge anybody in here to do that and see if it doesn't work. It does work. I've proven it. I guess I'm this much like Jesus. I love to preach a sermon. I love to just get out of the anointing and just shout and trump and chant and walk and holler and scream the word of God. I just love to do it. Sweat rolling down my brow, feel like my backbone's trying to come through my throat. I still enjoy it. But I really thoroughly enjoy just getting a group of people together that's settled down, that's in no hurry to go anywhere,
that's got an interest, not going to go to sleep now like some of you. I start talking to you and you close your eyes like you're listening when you're half asleep. I don't appreciate that, and God don't appreciate it, and you ain't that sleepy anyway. When you want to make money, you don't do that. So it's not a disease, it's not a condition, it's a devil. It's an old, sarcastic, unconcerned, careless devil, and you need to get rid of it. Now, so then here, I just love to get people together like this. And when I get them together, I can talk with them, just where they're in no hurry to go home. I said, Mom, said, Brother Pike, you know, I answer your spirit back a lot of times. I see somebody would say, you know, you would say, you just don't, but you do by your spirit. And I said, Brother Pike, you just say such cutting things. Rude, Brother Pike, you're so rude. The Bible said rude in speech. Paul was a rude fellow. His speech was rude. Jesus' speech was rude as far as the human ear is concerned. Rude in speech, but not in knowledge. So then the thing you're interested in is not my speech, but the knowledge. See, my words, I speak with man's voice. I am repulsive to people. My expressions are repulsive. If they're not repulsive, then I do something to see that they are repulsive a lot of times, so that I don't taste so creamy to them and get caught in the fleshly web that they'd love to get me in. So I do that. I've found myself purposely being rude to people to keep them from getting their slimy fingers on me, because I knew what they were about to do. So then, rude in speech, but not in knowledge. See, I'm repulsive. I'm just a man. My voice is not sweet, and like some orators, I'm not polished. I don't have the statesman's ability to express myself. And it's like I told my wife the other day, I'm real backward. I'm a backward person. But see, what you're interested in is the knowledge of Christ. That we have. God has given it to us. But I don't make a very good celebrity. I know that we're getting a lot of publicity, and I know that we've become a celebrity. I realize that. But I don't make a very good celebrity. My wife does real good. My children do real good because they know how to fellowship and talk with people. But I'm backwards. I don't know how to do that. All I know how to do is talk about Jesus. Like I was talking to somebody about a deal tonight about something that had to do with money. I said, well, I'm just not smart enough to understand all about it and to know what's going on. I said, I'm just not of that caliber. Like Moses said, he said, I'm not eloquent, I'm slow of speech, and I don't have that ability. I've not obtained under that ability. I said, there's one thing about it. The person was trying to get over a deal and trying to bargain with me over something. I said, there's no bargaining about it. I said, according to what I understood or understand, the Lord showed me something, revealed something to me, let me know it was that way, that much money is involved. I said, that's all there is to it. But if we just do this and do that, I said, no, there ain't no doing this or that to it. But it just, let me show you what a good deal it would be, they said. And they showed me how that thousands of dollars would be involved to my advantage. I said, I can't help it. Have nothing to do with it. Don't know nothing about it. I said, this is what he said and what I understand is the way it's got to be. So that's the way I am. I learned years ago that I couldn't handle it by myself. Now, some of you fellas are intelligent. You've got great ability and you can handle it. And some of you ladies are real intelligent. Y'all can handle it, but I can't handle it. I know I can't handle it. You've had it for years, and I'm sure you've done a good job of it. But I can't do it. I've already tried it, and I can't do it. But I did learn one thing, and that is if I trust in him with all of my heart, don't lean to my own understanding, if I acknowledge him in all of my ways, he'll direct my path, and I can handle it that way. And I've been able to do it that way, so I'm going to stick to that way. So if I sound rude, and I don't sound polished, and I don't sound like you'd like for me to sound, you just pray for me, because that's all the only way I know to do it. You know, you can't, it's like a cat drinking milk. He can't drink milk like you. He can't turn up the cup and drink like you. He just has to lap it, because that's the only means he's got. That's the only way he knows to do it. So I just have to do it that way. All right, and like when John came out of the wilderness, he hadn't been to school. He didn't know nothing. All he could do is say the axe is laid under the root of the tree. That's all he knew. He knew that he had been around people cutting down trees. And he knew the best way to get rid of a tree was just cut the root of it. So he said, folks, that's the only way I know to tell you. That's the only education I got. All right, so then I just love to get a group of people together and talk to them. Where they're patient, where they're settled down, and where they're listening, and where they are willing to try to understand. We got this up here where Brother Taylor has been such a tremendous help to us in writing these things across here. And even though one side has been erased, we can restore it. Brother John Jameson has a writing of it, and we can restore it. But it's not necessary, because we'll probably erase this off before long. We'll put something else on there. But I have got this along here, some of it. And I can kind of refer to it. And when you give me a chance to talk to you like Jesus, this is the way Jesus preached. Paul said, I'm a preacher and a teacher. Jesus, you know, Jesus, as a rule, he didn't holler and he didn't scream and he didn't jump. He didn't storm out and he raised his voice at times. But this is the way he preached. See, he'd just get the people together and he'd just tell them about the great things of God. And the people listened. They listened to it. And that's what I'd like to do. I'd like to just talk to you about some of the things just like Jesus did. But see, here, I probably won't get to say much tonight because I took quite a bit of time otherwise, even though we didn't have singing and whatever, and it shouldn't be that late. But yet I know that I'm limited when I get up before congregation as far as the time limit's concerned. And it takes so long to collect the thoughts, and then by that time you just get a little time to indoctrinate them, and then they go asleep again. But notice this. I referred to this a lot of times on the board to get your interest. Now, like if we was in school and there was a teacher and he was trying to teach you, like Brother Bill York, sometimes I believe he got a picture of him in the paper as an instructor where he's before the board and he's teaching his children. They sit there for hours watching and listening as he writes things on the board. Now, I know you're not going to do me that way, but I wonder if you could just stay with me maybe 30 or 40 minutes anyway and pay attention. You know, we really misinterpret life because it's like our children. We demand that they go to school in the morning, you know, out in the world, and they stay there 4, 5, 6 hours a day. I don't know just how long. And we say that it takes that, 6 hours, it takes that, we say, for them to get an education, to get them beans and bread. And then when people go out into the world to work on a job, they work sometimes 7 hours, 8, 10, 14 hours. We say it takes that to get beans and bread. But when we come to the house of God, we give the minister maybe 30 or 40 minutes, and we say, now, it looks to me like anybody could say what they're going to say in that length of time. They know that we've got things to do, and we're tired and we're weary. And after all, there's nothing there. He's not talking about anything at all, really, except eternal life and keeping us out of hell. I don't see why I can't get through in 30 minutes. So you see, we don't evaluate properly. And because of that, it makes it kind of hard on the minister. You understand what I'm saying? But maybe one of these days we'll come to understand. I hope we will. If we do more homework, I think we could get by with less study in school. But here we are, folks, we see this as Brother Taylor has it outlined here. We've got the church ages right here. Brother Taylor's got them outlined. He's got the seals, first of all, is what he's got here. And, of course, he's got it to where we can tell about the church ages also. And then over here, he's got the trumpets outlined here. And then over here, he's got the thunders outlined here. And then he's got the vials outlined over here. And then, of course, I don't see the church ages outlined here, but he has got up here at the top Jesus with the stars in his right hand. And, of course, the candlesticks he's got. Here's the candlesticks, whereas Jesus would be in the midst of the candlesticks. He's got it 96 A.D., the church age here, where the church sets in. Now, when I get to this point to start talking, then the messenger comes. And I can hear him and I can tell when he comes. But by the time we get around to this point and he comes, then he's got maybe 15 or 20 minutes. And that discourages me because I can't possibly get out what he's got to say in 15 minutes. There just ain't no way. So when we come to this point, we should have at least, folks, and I'm telling you the truth, at least two good, enjoyable, desirous hours. Ought to at least, the people ought to at least rejoice in sitting at least 2 hours to hear what the Holy Spirit has to say. I know I can hear those amens, and I know you mean it, some of you, and I know some of you amen me, and you ain't going to sit there 20 minutes and have interest. Amen with you is just a routine. But then on the other hand, there's some of you that really mean it. And then I got some of you that won't say amen that'll sit there 3 times as long as the amen corner. And some of you, you can't endure it. You're like little babies. There's no interest. It just tears you up. If there ain't some singing or something you can feel or your flesh can feel, that spirit just don't get fed. That's all. All right, so I'll just try as always to say what little I can. And when I feel the flames dying out, I just have to stop. All right, now, I wished that we had the 1, 2, 3. On the other side is blank, isn't it? No, we'll leave it like this. But I can, you know, with the drawings, I can take from this line down 1, and in here 2, and up here 3. Will you work with me if I do it that way? 1, 2, 3. We can at least work it that way, and that will give us some way of coordinating our thoughts. What I want to do is coordinate your means of thinking in such a way that it will be beneficial to you, that it will be helpful to you. Because if you ever get a spiritual diagram or blueprint of God's way of doing things in your life, the Lord will reveal to you such beautiful things until you just can't hardly stay in this world. I actually believe in my heart that if it wasn't for my responsibility in life and the oppression of the things around me, the heavy responsibility and the oppression and the troubles and God letting all the leeches in on me, I think I'd just shoot right straight up. Something happened to me. I say, oh, I don't think you'd do that. Well, I know something would happen. Now, just what it would be, I don't know. But I know that the abundance of joy of the revelation of God and the enthusiasm that I get in here, sometimes I just look like it. I almost just translate right where I'm sitting. The joy is so great, and it seems like the only thing that stops it is the oppression and the sorrows and the heartaches that weighs down upon me of feeling my responsibility of just taking my mind enough to keep me from just spewing out the top. So I know that it's joy unspeakable and it's full of glory. I know that Paul had a messenger of Satan to buffet him. It was a thorn in the flesh for that purpose. If not, even on one occasion, he was caught up into the third heaven. All right, so then let's just start there tonight. Maybe I don't know where to go because there's so many things I want to say when I come to talk to you. I don't have this trouble in talking to the brethren because I just sit down and them brethren are right there. It can be 1 o'clock, 2 o'clock, 3 o'clock, 4 o'clock. They sit right there. Hardly ever that we enter into a discussion. Say if we enter into a discussion at 8:30 or 9 o'clock, it's hardly ever that we finish till 12 or 1 o'clock. I mean, usually always we go that long. And it's just constant. No singing, no nothing, just constant. The Word of God, the Word of God, the Word of God. And brethren will sit there, and then when we get through, they say, not now, let's don't stop, not now, let's go a little bit longer. And sometimes they're so weary they can't hardly hold their heads up, but their spirit is feeding. And that's the only way you can do it, folks. That's the only way. Did you know that God never really reaches His people until Satan closes in on them like he has in time past in the foreign countries? And then when he closes in on them, there's bumming, there's war, there's problems. and they're pushed off in a little huddle together, and they have to stay over there by themselves, and they can't get to bread and Coca-Cola and milk and automobiles and all those things. They just have to sit there for hours. Then they begin to get into the spiritual things of God. They begin to be drawn together. That's why Paul was so powerful in prison for 2 years. And then he was over here. And John out in the wilderness. Those men were pushed away. John on the Isle of Patmos. They were pushed away from the things of the world. We don't have the grit, as we say. In this world, the average person doesn't have the grit to make themselves even get up on Monday and go to work. Except for the wife and the boss. Let alone push those things out that have to do with passions and have to do with the world, having to do with those things. The Israelites were so powerful because they pushed all those things out of their life. They push them out of their lives. And even their family relation, they push it out of their lives. God would say, don't come near your wives. And they push them out of their lives. And they were powerful, mighty, great, and powerful men of God. So then, see, there has to be a time for God. And he said, well, Brother Pye, in the New Testament, it doesn't teach that. It definitely does. It even tells men and wives to separate themselves for a period of prayer and fasting. Amen. Then come together after that, lest Satan tempt you for your incontinency. All right. We look at this now and we see 1, 2, 3. First heaven, second heaven, the third heaven. I've dealt on this a little bit. Trying to get some things over. We know that the first heaven automatically has to do with the Jewish people. We know that. That when we understand that, we look back there, we know that that has to do with the Jewish people. I don't have to go through it over and over to tell you that because you know that. But I go back through this because I might teach this tonight or talk about this tonight. And I might barely scratch the surface. And there might be 15 other times I need to go through this just to get a few things over to you that I didn't get at other times. So then we see first and second and third. We see these things. Well, when we think about this first realm down here, let's just think on the first realm for just a few minutes. When we think about the first realm, the only thing that we can get out of that first realm is the spilling of blood. It's blood, blood, blood. All things are purged by blood. It's a continual spilling of the blood. It's nothing but blood. The reason for that is that first realm indicates the wrath of God upon the beast. And that realm starts from the time of Noah. It starts and it comes on over for 2,000 years. It continues. For 2,000 years, that continues on over, and the final end of it at Calvary, the big brazen altar. Remember the outer courts, the inner courts, and the holies of holies. In the outer courts, that's where the big brazen altar was. So then, if the Jewish people are the outer courts, then that means that the Gentile people has to do with the inner courts. And it means that the coming millennium, which is God's people, has to do with the holies of holies. Is that right? Amen. All right, now listen at me real close so I don't confuse you. Let's say 4,000 years. First, let's start with the 2,000 years. That way you won't be as confused. 2,000 years, we'll say, from the garden experience over to Noah. Now, we can catalog that pretty good. 2,000 years from Noah over to Calvary. 2,000 years from Calvary, as it looks like it's going to be, over to the rapture of the church. That would be 6 working days with God. Isn't that right? That would be 6,000 years. God created in 6 days, rested on the 7th. That means that the following year, after those 3 2,000 sectional years, the following year would be the millennium, the Sabbath day, the day of God's rest. Now, we understand that. Most all of us understand that. All right, so we see 2,000 years. A water covenant given to Adam and Eve. That water covenant extends over, all the way over to Noah. See, it starts with water. Eat and fruit. Eat of any of the trees. It is a water covenant. It's important that we know these things. It is the water covenant. They are eating of the fruit. All the way from Eve and Adam over to the days of Noah. Now we brought it out how that Adam and Eve tried to clothe themselves with the leaves because it was a water covering. That's all they knew. When they felt ashamed, the first thing they thought of was their covering. That is the covenant that had been made with them. And they sought to cover themselves, but it wasn't sufficient. Now, the water covenant was sufficient before they fell from their lofty state because they had never committed any sin. They could thrive off of water, just eating the fruits. That's all they needed because they were in the presence of the Shekinah glory of God. It's just like Noah. As long as Noah's on the mountain, Noah didn't have to worry about eating. He was in the presence of the Shekinah of God. He didn't have to worry about eating. Isn't that right? He had God's presence with him. All right, so then that was sufficient. That continued 2,000 years. Then at the end of that 2,000 years, that great water covenant, that great water covenant had to give way to a meat covenant, which is a blood covenant. Now, they had not been eating meat. No doubt they might have eaten meat, some of them. But they had not eaten meat in that God had given them a covenant and permission to do it. So, their lifespan was far greater. You understand what I'm saying? Their lifespan was far greater. Their covenant was a water covenant. By that, there was really nothing in the way of impurities that could enter into the body. Isn't that right? What could enter into the body that was impure? There was nothing it was taken in. What they eat came from the earth. There was no fallout in those days like it is now. There was nothing that had the ground defiled in those days in the way of fallout or something that had come from the invention of mankind. There were no poisoning and fertilizing and those kind of things in that day. The ground was rich and fertile. It produced life. It produced fruits that gave wholesome life, long, lengthy days. Now, that is principally one reason why life was so beautiful and wholesome. Now, but there's other reasons that I wish we could go into tonight of what caused life to be so great and outstanding. Why is it that man, in all of his education, in all of his college degrees, in all of his medical research, in all of his great ability, why is it that man has not yet discovered what they had in the days of Noah and the days of Adam and Eve and the days of Enoch? Why is it they've not discovered that? Thousands of years of research, nobody has been able to come up with it. Isn't that right? You know why? They looked in the wrong direction. They looked in the wrong direction. See, they are looking for some natural explanation of it. And there is no natural explanation of it. Because the world didn't start by a natural thing. The Bible said we understand that all of the visible things of today that are in the world, that they do not exist by the power of visibility and by the power of natural creation, but that all of the visible things or the tangible things of life exist by that which is invisible or the spiritual side of life. So then when we look for a natural explanation, there is no natural explanation. We will come to a terminal or our thinking has to terminate somewhere. It's got to terminate. Because we can run it right down and bring it down and define it, the finite right on down, but it's got to terminate. Why is that? Because there is something in the infinite. There is something beyond the finite. There is something that far excels the veil, that goes beyond the veil. Now, let me bring out a thought that we was bringing out the other night. I think we mentioned it here to you. Maybe Sunday morning we might have dropped in a thought about it. If a thing is veiled, then it is sealed. Isn't that right? It is sealed. All right, now we're dealing with water, a water covenant. Now look at water. We take water and we put water in a container. That water is sealed. You put that water in a container, you get a bucket of water, get a stir of water. That water is sealed. Now, it is sealed, and in that it is sealed, that means that it is confined. It is confined just as much as if a man was in prison, behind prison bars. It is sealed. It is confined. And there is no means of release for the water, though it has great potentiality. Though there's great potentials, there is within that water the power to run a locomotive. But you can't do anything with it because the strength of it, the potentials of it, they're all sealed. But if you can set it over the fire, let it reach, as we would say, the place of the latent heat of fusion. Once it comes to about 212 Fahrenheit, then it reaches its place of the latent heat of fusion. Once it gets to that place, the seal of that water is then broken. It is no longer in a prison. And the potentialities of that water begins to be released. And it's no longer water, but it is power. Because it is changing over from its confined stages or condition. It is changing over from its solids, as we would say, or its liquids, in that it's water. It is changing from its liquid form into gases. It comes from a solid to a liquid, and then from liquid to gases. Whereas water is already in the liquid form, so it is changing from its liquid form to its gases. Now, you say, Brother Pike, what's that got to do with us? It has a lot to do with us, folks. A lot to do with us. You know, we want life easy, don't we? You know, the Bible, it refers to mankind. It speaks of mankind as being, it likens him unto water. Scientists say that the greater part of the body is water. And we are like the water that's in the container. See, you draw water out of the wells of salvation with joy. So then we are a container, like Gideon's clay pitchers. And we have within us potentiality. Like somebody wrote a song one time, I'm a great big bundle of potentiality, I believe they said. See, we have within us that potentiality. I'm speaking of spiritual water now. Scientists say natural water. Now, but what we need is to, you know, we like the comforts of life. We like for everything to be convenient. We like for everything to be comfortable. We don't like to get too cool. We don't like to get too hot. We don't like to get too anything that displeases us. We don't like to get too hungry. We don't like to get too full. Isn't that right? We like everything to be just right. But really, what we're going to have to do is hit the hard places for God, equip ourselves with a mind to suffer, and God, who is a consuming fire, we've got to become a lamb of sacrifice that will fall on the altars and the mercies of God. As Paul said, being crucified or slaughtered or killed all the day long for his sake. And we've got to do it without murmuring, without finding fault, because a lamb doesn't murmur. An old goat does, but not a lamb. So then we've got to become a lamb, and becoming a sacrifice, that isn't altogether sufficient. We've got to be a sacrifice without blemish, without spot, without wrinkle, or God can't receive us. Our blood will not be sufficient otherwise. So then we've got to be put to the fire. God will baptize you with the Holy Ghost and fire. whose fan is in his hand. Isn't that right? And he shall thoroughly purge his floor. All right, when we say fire, that takes us from the water stages. For 2,000 years, there's a confinement. Isn't that right? 2,000 years, the water is there, but it's confined. That great deluge of Noah, this great water world ends with a great deluge, a great release, as we say. That is, the people come out of that condition. They come out of that condition. God sets the fire. That is, he puts the fire to it. The fire test comes. And then when it comes, the great boat rides over from all of this water to a dry country, to a dry land. Everything vanishes away. Then comes the meat covenant. Whereas the meat covenant is the blood, and blood is the fire. Blood is the fire. Remember that. Blood always typifies fire. The Old Testament, they were under the cloud by day, and they were under the fire by night, because the fire represented blood. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin, for sin. So then, continually, they were under the fire, continually, under the blood. All right, so then the great water world, it shows the confinement. The water indicates the Spirit. See, but the Spirit is confined within that means. It's got to go through the pressure chambers. It's got to go through the transformating stages. It's got to go through the development. If you start with a solid and then you got to come to a liquid and then you got to come over here, you got to come over here to your gases. Is that right? So then we're moving from our solid stages, as we would say, which is represented by the water. Represented by the water. We are moving from those conditions. And we are moving from this condition, which here is a liquid. We teach it as a liquid. It's represented as a solid. Here as a liquid, we are moving from that condition. And we are trying to get over here to this third dimension. So we're moving from the first heaven, trying to get to the second heaven, or the third heaven, but we got to go by the way of the second heaven. See, the water cannot change from its confined condition to its gaseous condition unless it passes by the means of the fire. Isn't that right? It's got to go by the way of the fire. That's right. Now, we say by the way of the wilderness in Grandma's day, because you put the water in there and then you cut down the tree and throw it in the fire. And when it passes through the wilderness, it comes out over here as the vapor or the steam that's needed. So then we're trying to get from this condition over to that condition. So the first stage is the confinement. Now, let's look at this for just a moment. First of all, what is a seal? The water is sealed. What is a seal? The Bible said, "Grieve not the Holy Spirit, whereby thou art sealed unto the day of redemption." Don't grieve the Holy Spirit, because it is a seal. It is a seal that has your spirit sealed. And how does it seal your spirit? By an intermingling, by an interwoven action. It's an intermingling sort of a thing. Just like you would have with people, an integrating. So then it is an interwoven thing. See, it all comes together. Just like one gassy mist out here and another mist of some different gases out here that would mix. They all come together and they're intermingled and they're just one. You understand what I'm saying? God's Holy Spirit, it will, by faith in the works or faith of Jesus Christ, your heart is purified. See, in the sight of God, you're purified by the faith of Jesus Christ. Doing nothing. By predestination, by his faith. You haven't done anything. Now, but that doesn't give God a chance, or that doesn't allow God to come into your spirit. It makes way for it. It makes allowance for it. But that doesn't do the job. Now, it is sufficient to do the job. But even though your justification is by his faith, and you are altogether pure in the sight of God, as far as God being able to approach into you because the blood has been spilled. Is that right? Now, but it's going to take something from you, your submission, your believing, to lay hold on this blood, this fire. You got to bring the water over the fire. Then when you believe in what He hath done, then God's Spirit, through the faith of Christ, whereas the way has been made, through the faith of Christ, it comes down and it meets your spirit. And when that Spirit touches your spirit, it goes into your heart, thus God purifying your heart by faith. And on the inside, His Spirit becomes interwoven, just like you would put a detergent into water, or you would put Clorox into some kind of a water, a fluid, and then when it gets in there, it completely eradicates, in that it drives the spirit of Satan out. Light expels darkness. And when that spirit comes in, that infiltration of Satan's spirit had come through that intellectual or carnal mind through the fall in the garden of that water covenant back there of the tree. It is driven out. It is driven back. All right, now, let's look at it just a little farther. If this is true, then that means that this seal is broken. This seal is broken. Now, I am sealed by His Holy Spirit. But before His seal came, that was another seal that He had to break. He broke that seal of satanic power that was over me. He broke it. He rent the veil at Calvary. He loosed my inner man. He took it away from this outer seal, in that Satan being interwoven with my mind, and Paul said, in my body that dwelleth no good thing, that seal that had me imprisoned, then when Calvary came, He rent the veil, loosed the spirit, and my spirit is no more confined to this body. Therefore, the water covenant is broken. You understand what I'm saying? See, the water covenant is broken. The veil is rent on it. Therefore, within this water covenant, you can't be held that way anymore. This body is a composition of water. It can't hold me anymore. It can't hold my life. I am not within that seal anymore. That seal is broken. Now then, that means I can move to the next stages. I can move on to the next stages. I'm headed for my gastric stage. Now, my spirit, at the breaking of that evil seal, the holy seal of God sealed my inner spirit. When it sealed it, He said, now, grieve not the Holy Spirit, whereby thou art sealed unto the day of redemption, which means the redemption of this body, because this body is what was lost at the garden. So then, I am sealed within my spirit that I can never sin again. Never. How can I sin? The Holy Spirit is powerful enough to come into my spirit to drive out Satan, but is Satan powerful enough to come back in my spirit and drive the Holy Spirit out? That can't be. See, the Bible said before a man can spoil a strong man's goods, he must first be able to bind the strong man. Isn't that right? Now, God can come in and bind Satan, but Satan has no power to come in and bind God. Isn't that right? Light can expel darkness, but darkness cannot expel light. Isn't that right? All right. So then we see that our spirit has been sealed by the Holy Spirit unto the day of the redemption of the body, and the body can never sin again. Never. All right, now, that seal, the Holy Spirit, the seal of the Holy Spirit. Now, have you got time to listen? All right, the seal of the Holy Spirit in my spirit, in your spirit, in our spirit, not everybody's spirit. There's people that's sitting out here among us tonight. That Holy Spirit isn't in their spirit. I've got numbers of you tonight that you've never been sealed. That's why you're having so much trouble. Now, you are a believer. You believe. But see, that's not enough. The Bible says that God gives the seal. God gives the Holy Spirit to them that obey Him. Them that obey Him. You don't find a lot of people obeying God. Now you find people that are interested in God but not obeying God. That's why the Bible said obedience is better than sacrifice. The Jews sacrificed daily but never received the Holy Spirit. They fasted. They done all kind of things. They gave of their money and cattle, everything. But that wasn't good enough. See, obedience, which means obey. To obey, to be obedient, is to receive the Holy Ghost, the precious holy seal of God. So then when the Holy Spirit comes in, then that means that we're moving from one stage to another. But see, I've got to move before I can get to my spiritual condition over here, which is considered the gaseous part. Before I can get over there, I've got to go through another process. I've got to go through the blood. I've got to go through the blood of Jesus. Because the whole thing works from the spiritual realm in heaven to the natural realm down here. The whole thing that is working together has to work through the blood of Jesus. It's by the consuming fire of the altar sacrifice that I find peace with God. That's why Aaron, when the sacrifice was made, or that is the lamb was laid on the altar, Aaron had to take that blood. He had to go and get that lamb without spot and take that blood. And that blood, he had to take himself into the presence of the holies of holies. So then if I am a lamb without spot, if I am a lamb without blemish, then I go and lay myself upon the altars of sacrifice. First I'm slain through repentance. And then I go on following through. And then upon the altars of sacrifice. And then my blood becomes royal blood. And then my blood is taken up. And by the Holy Spirit taken into the presence of God. Into the heavens. And I point up that way because we're carnally minded. You know, a lot of times in thinking. But really it goes into the kingdom of God in here. Reaches from that outer man and brings it inward into the kingdom of God in my spirit. For the body, the soul, and the spirit. I say that speaking in the physical realm that you might understand what we're saying. So when we say first heaven, second heaven, and third heaven, you understand that we've got a lot of teaching to be done. A lot of breaking down to be done because each dimension, even in the natural, there's a 1, 2, 3. And then when we get to the physical, body, soul, and spirit, there's a 1, 2, 3. And then when we get into the spiritual, there is a breaking down, there is a 1, 2, 3. And we have to understand these things if we're going to have the mind of Christ. You can see here that there is one thing that is needful. And that one thing is that it is absolutely necessitated to the benefit of our soul, that the seal be broken. That the Holy Spirit of God has to come down. And just as light dissolves, whereas the Bible said with the brightness of his coming, God shall destroy the man of perdition. And Peter said the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved. And so then with the approaching of the Holy Spirit as it comes down, there is a dissolving. And it has to dissolve. And as it dissolves in the spiritual realms, then the spirit is brought into its vaporizing condition, into its vaporizing stages, into its gaseous stages. And then it becomes light in the sense that it hath no gravitational power, hath no hold on it. It hath nothing that can relate to the gravitational powers of the earth to hold it down, and it drifts up into the heavens because it has been raptured. It is free. It is turned loose. Until it comes to those conditions, it can never enter into what God wants. Let's stand up and love the Lord. Praise God. Great and mighty things are taking place. Great and mighty things. Right at the closing of the great door, she's just ready to swing to. Everything is pointing to it. The messages across the nation, the ministry crying out, the prophecies, the dreams, the visions, everything is pointing to it. That the end of the world is here. I'm a believer. You may not be a believer, but I'm a believer. I believe. And you might not be a believer, but like I said about that star getting close to the moon, we're down at that place, the unveiled Christ. The world is about to see. They're about to see. And I tell you, it makes me tremble. The Bible said, blessed is that man that trembleth at my words. We don't even have the reverence
in God's house that we need for the Word, let alone the shaking and the trembling at God's Word. But I literally shudder. There's times when I shake and I tremble and I literally shudder at God's Word. Because I know that it is God's Word. And I know that we're at the hour of the unveiled Christ. And the star getting into the cradle, coming near the moon, indicates one thing, that the revelational day star of Jesus, His star, is beginning to dawn within our hearts. It's beginning to dawn until the day star dawns within your heart. And it's beginning to dawn. Somebody says it just dawned on me. It's beginning to dawn within the heart. And that is the unveiled Christ. For He shall suddenly appear within His temple to be glorified by His people. The church and the star coming together. The mind of Christ, the unveiled Christ. Remember, you are the body of Jesus Christ in the earth. You're the bone, you're the flesh. It is Christ in you, the hope of glory. It is no more you that live, but Christ that liveth within you. And the life you now live, you live with the Son of God as bone of His bone and His flesh of His flesh. So remember, it's the unveiled Christ. That's why God is magnifying the church. It is His body coming into view. So we need to pray, folks. We need to pray.